God just called Abram in the last chapter. This is a brand new section. We've gone from the history of the whole world to now the history of one man. And that, of course, that will grow into the nation of Israel. And so most of the rest of the Old Testament focuses around this nation and God's work with this nation. And of course, the other nations come in here and there, depending on their relationship with Israel. So that's where we're at. This morning, I called this chapter God and Restoration. Because as you probably remember, Abram got himself in a lot of trouble last week. But God's restoring him, and I believe throughout this chapter we see just how completely God restores him. And so it just made me think about this idea of restoration. So before we pray, I'd just like to start off with this story. Kathy and I, this is a true story. We were living up in Maryland. We were renting a home up there. And we noticed that, you know, there was a bunch of storage space, you could say, for outdoor stuff, especially under the front porch. And so we called the landlord. Would you mind if we clear out this area under the front porch so we can, you know, like put the lawnmower under there or whatever? And he's like, sure, that'd be fine. What do we do with all the stuff? Oh, I think it's pretty much just junk. Just throw it away. So we're under there clearing it all out. And we see this chair. This old, dilapidated chair. It's got a broken leg. Looks like junk. And I'm like, Kathy's like, no. I'm going to restore that chair. I was like, what? Because it looked like junk. You know, it had this spiral thing where you could spin it around and it would get taller and had this spring in the back so you could lean back on it. And, oh, yeah, it looks kind of just like this. You can sit in it. Seat leans back. You got to be careful when you lean the seat back, especially if you're a big person. But it's for a little person, it's amazing. So anyhow, Kathy saw something in this chair. I did not. And she and her father made another leg for it. One of these legs was broken. And it's been residing at our home ever since. Still sits up in our bedroom. Kathy uses it for several different things. So just amazing how she could take something that I thought was ready for the junk pile and turn it into something useful. And of course, that's what God does with our lives. I was ready for the junk pile, but God, hopefully, by faith, He's taking my life and turning it into something useful for Him. And in this chapter, we're going to be looking at how God is working in Abram's life. The one last thing I'd like to mention about this is, you know, there's a slight difference between this and the way God restores Abram. And that is, Kathy, you know, she made this into kind of a finished piece, and it is what it is. It's been looking this way ever since she refinished it. But what God wants to restore you and I to is a relationship with Him. And that relationship is an ongoing journey where we walk through life with Him every day and have the pleasure of Him guiding us through life and making us into different men and women. So we're getting to see that journey for Abram. So I love this part of the Bible. Let's pray together before we dive into chapter 13. Lord God, we are so thankful that the Bible tells us You loved us, Lord. You love us enough to come to earth for us, enough to be in a relationship with us and to display such great patience, such fine-tuning. Lord, throughout life, we need Your guidance constantly. And Lord, as we make mistakes, we need Your restoration. And so we just thank You that You are all about it. You're all about us. And we just thank You and praise You. We pray that You'll guide this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 13, verse 1. Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. If you would put that map up there. All right, so this is a map of the Middle East. We've been talking about the life of Abram. So Abram was born over here in Chaldea, in Ur. In chapter 11, he and his dad and his wife and his nephew and all of their company, they travel all the way up here along this little red line to Haran, up through Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent. Okay, a lot of nice crops grow over there. Up here in Haran, Abram's dad dies. And up in Haran, God calls Abram. And he says, if you will follow me, leave your family behind, follow me to the land that I'm going to take you to, and I will give it to you forever. And I will bless you, and I will make you an incredible blessing. So Abram says yes. So he follows the Lord down here into the land of Israel. All this territory in this area is the land of Israel, promised to Abram by God forever. In the last chapter, Abram went over here into Egypt because there was a famine. It's over here in Egypt where he got himself in big trouble and almost lost his wife. By the grace of God, he got her back, and as we just read in verse 1, he now leaves Egypt, as the red line shows you, and he goes back up into this area. This is the Negev. This is the bottom, the southernmost part of Israel. It's very desert-like, so you can see why there was a lot of famine in there. So that's where we're at right there. Actually, you can go ahead to that second map, and there's a little bit closer. So we're right in this area around Kadesh. That's the Negev down there. Verse 2, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. We don't really know how much of this, but we know probably a significant portion of it came from Pharaoh, right? Just when he was down there, and he's got this incredibly beautiful wife, evidently. Pharaoh thought she was going to become his wife. And so he starts giving Abram all these gifts. And so I'd like us to just stop and talk about this for a moment, because it says he was very rich. And I think there's a lot of confusion about that. Jesus' disciples were certainly confused about it. They thought that riches were just a blessing from God. But Jesus gave us a little bit of different perspective on this idea of riches. Riches can take your heart away from the Lord if you're not careful. Riches are not necessarily a good thing. Remember, we call him the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, you know the commandments. Keep them. Well, which ones? So Jesus lists a few of the commandments. You know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, etc. Amazingly, the young man says, I've kept all of these from my youth up. What am I still lacking? In other words, he somehow knows something's wrong. Something's missing. And somehow or another, he has the insight to ask Jesus to put his finger on it. And I love that because, you know, it gives me the confidence that Jesus will do that for us. You know, if we're honest with him and we know something's wrong, because sometimes you can just feel it, right? Lord, would you just put your finger on it? What is it in my life that I need to grow in? He might just do it. I believe especially if you're willing to change. You know, I think if he's told us something over and over and over again, there may be a time when it's just kind of like, yeah, well, whatever. But if we're honest with him, if we're willing to change and grow, I believe he will show us those things. Anyhow, he tells the young man, he says, well, here's what you lack. Go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. And then we find out why this was such a problem for this young man, because he leaves very sad, which, of course, tells me that instead of him having his riches had him. They had his heart. And this is the issue. This is the problem with riches. They can get a hold of us. And so trying to attain wealth or trying to maintain a certain standard of living, which I think is an enormous problem in the country that you and I live in, it can be a trap to lead you away from the Lord. You know, we live in a country now where it's become almost unheard of when both parents don't work. And personally, I think it's if parents had more time for one another, for their children, for others in their community, that it would be helpful. You know, it would be helpful for their family relationships. It would be helpful for reaching out to people in the Lord's name. But we've gotten to where we think everybody has to work. We have to attain this high standard of living. And so it's barring us from some of these other things that would be very, very beneficial. You have to make some sacrifices to make that happen. But I think they're well worth the sacrifice. Anyhow, the disciples were confused about this. Jesus ends, after the rich young ruler leaves, Jesus says, it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, it is harder for a rich man to enter heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Pretty clear picture, right? And his disciples are like aghast. They're like, what? Who can be saved then? Because in their mind, see, we just read the words, Abram's rich. And so are a number of other people. David, the man after God's own heart, he became king and extremely wealthy. And so in many circles and in a lot of time, people have gotten this idea that riches are a blessing from God. Actually, we have some prosperity gospel people out there who preach this message. If you are right with God, you'll be pretty well off. I don't think it's true necessarily. The Bible says God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. The Bible warns us about the rich. The Bible says in the book of James that the rich are the ones who take you to court and persecute you and do all sorts of crazy things to you. It's not necessarily true, and you and I need to be careful about money and not let it get our heart. Anyhow, going back to this, we're going to run into a problem right here in this chapter where Abram and his nephew have some issues because of their wealth. But let's keep going in verse 3. He, that is Abram, went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Okay, so he is down here in the Negev. He travels all the way up here to Bethel. And Ai is directly east of that. This is the Jordan River here coming down from the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea. So Ai is directly east, in between Bethel and the Jordan River is where he's at. Verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So love that. Abram has come out of Egypt. He's back in the land that God called him to, and he's back to calling on God's name. He's just in that journey that you and I want to be on, where each day, each different part of life as we enter it, commit it to the Lord. You know, we were praying for Abby this morning. She's picking out colleges. I don't know, maybe you'll go to college, brother. I just feel like that's huge. And when you get there, or as you're preparing to get there, there needs to be preparation that you'll be calling on the Lord while you're there. Because it's a place where there's a lot of opinions. And people and professors, trust me, professors are in on it, will do everything they can to shake your faith and pull you away from the Lord. But everywhere Abram went, he called on the name of the Lord. He's getting back into his relationship with the Lord. That's cool. Verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Now that kind of surprised me when I first read it. I was like, oh, it's a bigger group than I thought. I thought it was a little family group. You know, I'm picturing Abram, Sarai, they don't have any kids yet. Small group, not so much. When you get to the next chapter, you find out Abram probably has between 500 and 1,000 people with him. Now, this shocked me because I never had this picture. But we'll be to chapter 14 soon. And in that chapter, after Lot's been separated from Abram, there's a war down there, and Lot gets taken captive. And so Abram goes to get him back. And the Bible tells us that he brings with him 318 trained men born in his household. So you know they had wives. You know they had children. So I'm thinking it's got to be a minimum of 500 to possibly 1,000 people. The next chapter is also after Lot has separated from him. So it just changed my picture. Abram is a patriarch. He's rich in flocks and herds. And so these men that are with him are part of the program. They are helping to maintain the flocks and the herds. So there's a lot of them. But you immediately begin to see the issue that it creates for Abram and Lot, because the land can't sustain them anymore, okay? All those people, all those livestock require a lot of feed. They require a lot of water. It's an issue. Verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. Okay, so Abram's not here in this land alone. This land has not reached its full degree of sinfulness, you might say. God later tells Abram that the Amorite has not achieved that degree of sinfulness, so he's not going to discipline them yet. But there's a lot of people living in the land, and you'll notice how between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, it's very green all in there. I know it's a little bit hard to see the colors. But right along this line that Abram's been traveling on, there's a mountain range. Okay, so there's a mountain range that goes down through the center of Israel, and then the mountain range slopes down to the seacoast on this side, and then it slopes back down to the Jordan River on the other side. And we have the coastal plain here, and then we have what they call the Shephelah in between, and then in the middle we have the mountain range, and then it drops back down to the other side. And so there's people living, especially down around that fertile plain. And I'm wondering if that's why Abram was avoiding it. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But maybe he didn't want to be too close to all those people. Maybe those people would say, "This is our land. What are you doing here with all that livestock eating our grass?" The Bible doesn't give us those details. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." So I love Abram's heart. Abram, he wants not only he and Lot to get along, but he wants even their servants to get along. We just got a picture. I'm thinking it's over 500 people. But Abram doesn't want there to be a drama, right? He wants there to be peace and unity, even between their workers. And I just think that's a great picture for us. We want to be peaceful people. We want to be able to get along and work well together. As I read these next words, I wrote down, I feel like Abram's just doing a great job here. He's a leader here. I wrote down that Abram, he has humility, kindness, and generosity. That they're going to have to split, okay? That becomes apparent. They're so large that they cannot stay together. But Abram softens the blow of them having to separate by his humility and his kindness and his generosity. Look at these next verses. Verse 9. He says, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, I will go to the right. Or if to the right, I will go to the left." Okay, so Abram is generous. Abram's the one that God called into this land. He's the one that heard God say, "I'm going to give it all to you." And he's saying to Lot, "Lot, take your pick. Take your best shot, whatever you want." Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Okay, so they are right here on the west side of Bethel, and they're looking down into the Jordan Valley, all down here. And he's seeing it's green. You know, if you back up one slide, Bill, you know, they came from over here in all this fertile crescent. And so he's kind of looking, I think he's looking around for anything that looks like home, right? And he looks down into that green valley, and he goes, yeah, that's me. All my livestock will be well fed. It'll be well watered. No more problems. Abram, that's me. But maybe he didn't think about one or two other things. It says, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, down east into the valley. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. See, the cities were down there because it's well watered, plenty of produce, all that sort of thing. And moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So in a few chapters, we're going to run into that issue. But in moving towards those great riches, Lot has also moved towards greater sinfulness. And in addition to riches, that's another thing that, of course, you and I need to really be cautious of in our lives. You know, we live in a wicked world. We live in a very, very broken world. Choose your friends well. Choose your friends well, because they will affect you. We're going to see in a couple of chapters the sad story of Lot and the things that happen in his life, even though he's possibly become one of the decision makers down there in Sodom. He's sitting in the gate of the city. And so you think, well, you know, if I'm one of the decision makers, it won't get to me. But still, we see fairly clearly, I think, that Lot's life is influenced. And so we need to be careful about the friends that we choose, and careful about finding some good ones. You know, not only avoiding the ones that might be a bad influence, but finding some good friends who will lift us up and keep us on the right track, keep us going. Very, very important part of life. All right, so in these next verses, we see God's response to what's just happened. Okay, Abram tells Lot, hey, choose whatever you want. And he's generous. He's looking out for Lot instead of himself. Look at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. So God renews his promise to Abram. Abram's come back from Egypt. He might be thinking, man, I made a big mistake. You know, I don't know if the Lord really is gonna still honor that promise he made to me. But here God restores him completely. He says, look, Abram, lift up your eyes. Look around you. Look east, which, by the way, is where Lot just went. Look down toward that valley. Look out toward the Mediterranean, north and south. Look all around you. I'm going to give it all to you if you will just follow me. You just dwell in this land. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bless you. It's going to be yours forever. And I just love how this is, I believe, a picture of what God has said to us, that if we'll follow him, we'll be rich, maybe not in the world's view, but we will be rich before God. You know what Paul said? He said, we're poor, but we're making many rich. We have nothing, but we possess all things. Right? You're going to inherit all things. It's absolutely Amazing. Verse 17, God continues. He says, "Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So Abram, go back to that other slide, brother. So he's was up here in Ai, close to Bethel. So he journeys on back down here to Hebron. Okay, it's about a 30-mile hike. They were hiking or riding camels or something, I guess. But it's 30 miles down the way. A little bit now, down in Hebron, he would be just a little bit south of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem currently is. So he started to travel around. God invites him. Listen, don't just travel up here in the middle. God invites him east and west. Walk through the land, its breadth, its length. Check it all out, because I am going to give it to you. What a promise. And I think the coolest part of the promise is that God's obviously on this journey with Abram. That they're going together and learning together. They're growing a friendship and a relationship. As I mentioned, I think it was last week, Abram becomes known, of course, God changes his name later to Abraham. And he becomes known as the friend of God. He's actually called that in the Bible. I think this is a great picture for us, because this is the journey God has called us to. Not in that same land necessarily, but into a relationship with him. Let me just remind you, because this is another similar story. Okay, you probably, how many of you already know the story of St. Patrick? Okay, most people do. Most people do. But just think about it with me real quickly. This kid, he's born in Britain. We don't know how connected to the Lord his parents are. His father was evidently a deacon. So he must have known a little bit about the Lord. And then there's some folks from Ireland who are evidently, they're a pretty rough crew over there. And they are terrorizing Britain, and they come over and they attack the property that he's living on. And he's 16 years old. They take him captive and haul him off to Ireland. And he now becomes a slave on a very large portion of land over there. He's a shepherd. And it's extremely cold, and he's very hungry a lot of the time. And so we don't know how much he had of a relationship with the Lord before, but he begins to spend a lot of time praying. And he just develops this deep love for the Lord. And at some point, he believes the Lord says to him, he says, I hear the Lord saying to me, it's time for you to leave. Your boat's ready. And so he walks 200 miles, is what they're guessing, to the seacoast. And sure enough, there's a boat off port there. He manages to get on and he goes back to Britain. And later back in Britain, the Lord's talking to him again and asks him to go back to Ireland. And so then he studies to become equipped, you might say, as a missionary. And he goes back to Ireland and tells a lot of people about the Lord Jesus. As I understand, he loved to use three-leaf clover to explain the Trinity. You know, so here's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's all one. Amazing. Of course, we don't think that he's the one, only one who introduced Christianity to Ireland. But he had a huge impact. And it's just so much of it, I can tell you, this is the way it works. It's based on his relationship with the Lord. That strong relationship that God said to his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem yet. I want you to wait here. I want you to seek me. I want you to call out to me until you are filled with the Spirit. You're filled with power from on high. And it's this connection that God brings into our lives and his work that he's doing in our lives. Some of us grow faster than others. I often tell the Lord I want to grow up faster. Still feel like a little baby Christian in so many ways. I'm just one of those slow growers. Some people do it really fast. They come right out of the chute and they're gone. But this relationship that you and I have with the Lord is what impacts others around us, because he's the one doing the work. If I go off half-cocked, as I've done most of my life, not as much is going to happen as when he is doing the work. So we want to wait for him. We want to be in close fellowship with him and just letting the Lord do all that's on his heart. You guys are so attentive. I love you guys. Thank you for our time this morning. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we just thank you for this journey that we're going on through Abram's life. Thank you, Lord, for recording it for us and telling us all about your work with him, your call on his life, and your guidance in his life. Lord, thank you for him. Thank you for his life of faith. Dear Lord, this morning, my prayer is for our church family. Lord, keep us on this journey of faith. I pray, Lord, as never before, we will realize that you're living inside of our hearts, that we'll walk each day in light of that. Lord, in step with you, calling on your name, hearing your voice, doing your will. Lord, guide us in these steps. Lord, this morning, I pray, speak into each heart here, mine included, each heart here. Lord, do your miracles. Inside of us, we pray. We do love you, Lord. Lord, we rejoice in your forgiveness and in your love for us. We just rejoice in you this morning, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.